Tony's in the back. She'll head y'all over to the gym. And for those of you not going to Children's Church, I'm going to be preaching out of Mark chapter 12. So if you want to open your Bibles or your Bible app on your electronic device, that's where we will be looking today. Have you ever noticed how fascinated we are with lists? I get news items online all the time. One will list, these are the 10 best cars to buy, or these are the 10 best places to live. And some of you students, if you're not graduating, you may be looking soon at lists of best colleges to attend, or if you're a parent, cheapest colleges to attend, or best trade school, you never know, one of those things. We're fascinated with lists. Why is that? Why are lists so important to us? It's simple, really. It's because lists help us prioritize things. It helps us keep in mind what's important. How many of you put together to-do lists? Yes, how many of you, when you're making a to-do list, if there's something that you've already done, you go ahead and put it on the list just so you can scratch it off? Yes. Okay, you may have an issue. Why do we make a to-do list? Because we need to know what our priorities are. We need to know what's the most important thing that we need to be doing. When we go to the grocery store, we go to the grocery store with a grocery list, because the items on the list, that's our priorities. We need to make sure we get those items that are on the list. We may buy other items that are not on the list. That's why my wife doesn't like it when I go to the grocery store. But you have a list so that you at least know, these are the things I have to buy. These are things I really need to get. These are a priority for us. When it comes to our relationship with God, we put a lot of things in our to-do lists. We go to church, we read the Bible, we pray. Maybe we volunteer in ministry. Maybe you lead a Sunday school class, or maybe you're a greeter, or you're on the praise team. We put a lot of things on our to-do list, but what should go at the top of our to-do lists? What is our top priority in our relationship with God? That's what we're going to be looking at here in Mark chapter 12. But before I start reading that passage, let me give you some context for this passage. This takes place within a larger context that starts at the end of chapter 11 of Mark, in verse 27, where Jesus and his disciples travel to Jerusalem, and Jesus is challenged by the various religious leaders of the day. In verse 28 in chapter 11, the chief priests challenge Jesus' authority. Moving to chapter 12 in verse 13, the Pharisees try to trap Jesus by asking him a question: should we pay taxes to Rome? And then in verse 18, the Sadducees try to trip up Jesus by asking him a question about the resurrection and marriage. But each time they fail to trip him up. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, none of them can trap Jesus in his speech. And that leads us to verse 28. And Mark 12, 28 says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked them, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" Now it says in this verse that the scribe saw Jesus, answered them well. He could tell that Jesus had met every challenge that he had faced. He had answered all the questions that they had posed to him. So the scribe could tell that Jesus was wise. And so he asks him this question: which commandment is the most important of all? Now, this was not some random question out of the blue. This man was a scribe. He was an expert in what the laws were. The scribes of those days, they had identified over 600 laws in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law. And they often made lists, listing out which ones they thought were more important than the others. So it was natural for him, seeing that Jesus was wise, to ask him this question: which commandment is the greatest of all? So Jesus answers him in verse 29. "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And Jesus gives the scribe a relatively simple answer to his question: love God. of the over 600 commandments given to the Jews in the scriptures, some of them rather complicated, the one commandment that is more important than any of them is to simply love God. It's more important than the laws about sacrifices and tithes and offerings, although those are important, or the laws against adultery or murder or stealing. Those are also important. But the one commandment more important than any of those is to love God. But on the surface, this might seem a little odd for a to command somebody to love you, doesn't that sound a little egotistical, maybe? I mean, that would be odd if I was to come up to somebody and say, you must love me, or else. But there's two things we need to keep in mind when we look at this commandment of God to love us. The first is, he isn't commanding us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrates his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, there's no doubt that God loves us. Our love for him is a response to his love for us. And the second thing to keep in mind is that God is not the one who benefits from us loving him. God doesn't need our love. God is perfect, lacking in nothing. When God commands us to do something, it's not because God needs something from us. It's because we need something from him. When God commanded Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, God could have done that. God didn't need Moses to do that for him. When God commanded Noah to build a boat, God could have spoken a word and a boat would have just suddenly appeared out of nowhere. God didn't need Noah to do that for him. God needed Noah and Moses to obey him because it would have benefited them. And it's the same here. God doesn't command us to love him because he feels unloved or insecure or anything like that. He commands us to love him because we benefit when we love him. But there's more to the commandment than just loving God. If that's all there was to it, is just loving God, that would be easy. Do I love God? Of course I love God. I'm here in church this morning, aren't I? I just sang songs about how much I love God. I have great affection for God. I think he's wonderful. But no, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, I used to be confused because here in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus lists four parts of our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in Matthew 22, verse 37, only three of those are mentioned, the heart, the soul, and the mind, but not the strength. And then in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 5, which is the verse that Jesus is quoting here, it mentions heart and soul and strength, but not mind. So for a while, I was a little confused. Which is it? It took me a while to realize that all of these passages are just using a figure of speech. The point here is that we are commanded to love God with our whole entire being. There's no part of you that you can set aside and say, I don't need to love God with this part of my being, with this part of my life. It's our whole lives that he asks us to love him with. Now this becomes more of a challenge. It's one thing to say, I love God. It's quite another to say, I love God with my whole entire being. Whatever I think, whatever I do, whatever I feel is an expression of my love toward God. That's what God commands us to do. But why? Why must I love God totally? The answer lies in verse 29. The Lord our God is one. We do not serve two gods, or three, or four. We only serve one God. If we did serve two gods, we would have to split our affection between them. But because God is one, there is no one to split our affections with. The Old Testament often talks about idolatry, talks about worshiping a false god, sometimes instead of worshiping God, sometimes in addition to worshiping God, the true God. In those instances, in the best case, when people were worshiping God and other false gods, their affections were split. They were loving God and the false gods like Baal or Dagon. And God was not receiving all of their affections. God was only receiving part of their affections. So God instructed Moses, and Jesus quotes it here in Mark 12, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." It's reminding people there's only one God. There is no one else that you need to be splitting your affections with. Now, we often talk about idolatry in churches today. We preach a sermon. It's from the Old Testament. It talks about idolatry. We want to make it relevant to you, so I'm not going to stand up here and talk to you about not worshiping Baal or Dagon. So to make it relevant, we talk about how we worship other things. We worship money. We worship success. We worship power. We worship material goods. Now, those things, technically speaking, those aren't really idols. That's not really idolatry. Idolatry is much more serious than that. But the end result is the same, whether it's technically idolatry or not. When we're obsessed with success or money or material goods, then that affection that we owe God is being split. And we are not loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And that's why this commandment should make us uncomfortable. If the commandment was just to love God, we could probably handle that. But the commandment is to love God totally and completely. And we all fail at this. We all fail at this. Some may claim to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're wrong. Look at some of the heroes in the Bible. David loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. But even David turned his back on God and his commandments and committed adultery and murder. Do you love God more than David? Moses loved God, but even he failed to follow God's command. As a result, he didn't get to enter the promised land. Peter loved Jesus personally. He was right there. And yet even Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Do you love God more than Peter did? You see, we all fail at this. But what are we supposed to do when we're given a task like this then that seems impossible? Some people simply don't try. When I'm given an impossible task, if I know it's something I can't do, I may not even try. Like if you were to sit me in the cockpit of a 747 and tell me, now make this plane take off, I'm just going to sit there and I'm going to stare at you funny because I'm not touching anything. I'm just not. So sometimes when we're faced with an impossible task, we don't even try. Other times, though, we tend to dumb it down. We tend to redefine the task, lower our standards, if you will. I had a Bible study once, and I did an illustration with them. I gave 2 adults a pile of Lego bricks, and I told them, take those bricks and build a car. Now, I'm not going to give you the instructions, and I'm going to set a time limit for you. It was an impossible task. So what did these 2 guys do? They took some of the longest bricks, slapped a couple of wheels on them, and handed it to me. Said, here, I'm done. They dumbed it down. They lowered the standards so that they could claim that they had accomplished that task. But we need to avoid both of these errors. We certainly can't just ignore loving God. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command from God to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't ignore it, but also we need to treat it seriously. When God says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all means all. We have to take that seriously. We can't lower our standards here. So what do we do? This is really seeming like an impossible task. Well, part of the answer is in what Jesus tells the scribe next. In after telling the scribe that the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus goes on to say in verse 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've always been fascinated that when someone asked Jesus, what is the one most important commandment, he gave them 2. It's as if he's saying you can't separate these 2. You can't love God without loving your neighbor. And you can't love your neighbor without loving God. They're 2 sides of the same coin. The Apostle John says as much in 1 John 4:20. where he writes, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I mean, I can see you. I can talk to you. I can interact with you. If I can't even love you, how can I claim to have loved God? See, these two commands go together. And John goes on to say, that was verse 20. In 21, John says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And this is illustrated further in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. When Jesus gives us an idea of what it will be like at the final judgment, he tells the people that in the final days, in the final judgment, the people will come forward and they'll be separated. Some will be on his right, some will be on his left. And then it says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, when you love your neighbor, you are actually, in a very real sense, loving God. Loving God is not an abstract concept. It's not some vague idea. It's not a feeling of affection. It's an action of loving your neighbor, especially those who are in need. And brothers and sisters, we are all in need to one degree or another. But given that, it would be fair to ask, who is my neighbor? This verse that Jesus quotes is from Leviticus 19:18, which says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in this verse, neighbor is referring to the other people in the nation of Israel. So is that all we're talking about when we say we need to love our neighbor? But later in that same chapter, Leviticus 19:34 says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So those who are of a different nationality should be treated as if they were of the same nationality. In other words, everyone is your neighbor. The people sitting right next to you here in the sanctuary or up in the balcony are your neighbors. The people who are not sitting next to you, the people who are not in church today, they are your neighbors. People with similar opinions to you on civil matters or political matters, they are your neighbor. Those you disagree with, they are also your neighbors. People from another country or another ethnic background, people who don't look like you or speak like you, they are also your neighbor. Bringing it closer to home, don't forget that your spouse and your children and your parents, they are your neighbors too. A man once went to a pastor for marriage counseling, and he told the pastor, I just don't love my wife anymore. What should I do? And the pastor told him, well, maybe you should move out of your house and move to the house next door. And he said, why? Why would that help? He said, well, the Bible commands you to love your neighbor. So maybe if you live next door to your wife, maybe that would help you obey Scripture, obey God's command, and love your wife. So let's not overlook our family, our spouse, our children, and our parents. They are our neighbors as well. But even though, okay, so we get it. We're supposed to love everybody. Everybody is our neighbor. But we still have to deal with this idea. What do we mean when it says love our neighbor? Love is still one of these things that it can have very vague meanings for us. We don't necessarily know exactly what that means. Again, it can be too easy sometimes to say, sure, I love my neighbor. I don't have any ill feelings towards anybody on this side of the sanctuary. So Doesn't that mean I love my neighbor? Well, we've already seen some examples here in Matthew 25, the passage I read a little while ago, that makes it clear that to love our neighbor, we need to give food to the hungry. We need to give drink to those who are thirsty. We need to welcome strangers. We need to give clothing to those who are in need. And we need to visit those who are sick or in prison. There's a nice to-do list for you on how to love God. When was the last time you did any of these things? When was the last time you gave food to somebody who was hungry or drink to somebody who was thirsty? Put these things on your to-do list. Matthew chapter 25. Find ways to help those who are in need. Another way to think of love in more concrete terms and less abstract terms is to consider yet another list in the Bible. Consider what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13. This is commonly called the love chapter of the Bible. You may have heard this passage read at a wedding, or you may have seen parts of this chapter written on greeting cards or inspirational posters. But look at what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's take a few minutes and look at this list and see how well we're doing. First thing Paul says, love is patient and kind. Well, great, I've failed and we're only three words into this verse. How many of you have lost patience with somebody before? I didn't ask for hands to be raised, I was just asking. How many of you parents have lost your patience with your children? Those of us that have worked with children in children's ministry or in the schools, how many times have you lost your patience with somebody else's child? Or with your spouse? In that moment when you lost your patience with someone, you failed to love that person, which means in that moment you failed to love God. So, be patient, be kind with one another. That's easy to do when the other person is patient and kind with us. But it's harder when that person is not patient or not kind with us. But brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to do. Remember, Jesus tells us to love even our enemies. And when we do, we succeed in loving God himself. So put this on your to-do list as well. Find someone and perform an act of kindness for them. And you will have performed an act of kindness for God, too, when you do. Paul goes on to say, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Okay, once again, these things can hit a little close to home. How many times have you been jealous of somebody? How many times have you been envious of somebody? Maybe a coworker got a promotion that you think they didn't deserve. I deserve that promotion. Or maybe your neighbor got a brand new car and you're still driving that 20-year-old clunker because you can't afford a new car and you resent it. Or maybe you go to church or you work with somebody who has a family that just seems to have it all together. I mean, they're so perfect, it just makes you sick. The kids are well-behaved. The husband and wife are always showing affection to each other. And sometimes you think, why don't I have a marriage like that? Those thoughts can lead you to be envious of somebody. They can lead you to thoughts of jealousy, and that can lead you to being rude with people, as Paul mentions here. And those thoughts, when you have those thoughts in that moment, you have failed to love that person, which means you have failed to love God. Boasting and arrogance, which Paul also mentions here, that happens when the opposite occurs. You get the promotion, and you make sure everybody knows it. Or you get the new car and you make sure to show that sucker off to everybody that you meet. You become boastful. You become arrogant. In those moments, you're also failing to love that person. Love does not insist on its own way. If you love your neighbor, you are looking out for them, not yourself. And how in the world can you say you love God in any meaningful way if you are insisting on your own way over his way? So love does not insist on its own way. Set aside your own needs and do something for someone else, and you will be loving them, and you will be loving God. Love is not irritable or resentful. Again, when was the last time you were irritable or resentful towards somebody? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, when someone you love, someone you care for, is the victim of wrongdoing, we get a little indignant. But how do you react when somebody that you don't care for very much is the victim of wrongdoing? Do you have thoughts that say, well, serves them right? That's not loving that person. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, no matter who they are. When we react that way, we fail to love them, and we fail to love God. And finally, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never gives up. It doesn't matter how hard it gets. It doesn't matter how hard that other person has pushed you down. You keep loving them. It doesn't matter how many times. You keep being patient and you be kind to them. Now, when we put all this together, we realize that loving our neighbor is a pretty daunting task. And we realize that failing to love our neighbor means failing God. So what hope do we have that we can ever satisfy this commandment from God? It seems to be impossible. Well, the way forward is to remember there is one person who obeyed the great commandment perfectly, Jesus Christ. Jesus loves God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength. He's the only one who has ever been perfectly patient and kind, enduring all things. You just think about what Jesus endured. Never boastful or rude or irritable or resentful. And Jesus' fulfillment of the great commandment points us to how we should approach it. The commandment is to love, and as John tells us in 1 John 4:7, love is from God. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The love that we are commanded to have toward God and toward others comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It's not the fruit of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we can't fulfill this commandment on our own. We can only hope to fulfill this commandment as believers in Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us. There's one last thing we have to realize looking at this passage in Mark 12. Jesus answers the scribe's question, as I read earlier. Then in verse 32, we read this, "And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Now let me pause there for just a second and take a quick tangent. Even though the scribe says that this is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices were still important. And they are still important today. All those things that I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon about spending time in prayer, reading your Bible, those are good things. Please keep doing those. Please keep giving your tithes and offerings to the church as well. You'll notice later in this chapter, there's the story of the widow's offering, and Jesus praised the widow who gave 2 pennies to the church. So even Jesus is saying, yes, giving offerings is important, but that's not what's at the top of our to-do list. What's at the top of our list is to love God and love others. Anyway, that was just a tangent. So that was verse 33. And in 34, "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" The scribe acknowledges that Jesus is speaking the truth. And unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the chief priests before him, Jesus compliments the scribe. He tells him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But notice, Jesus does not tell the scribe, you are now part of the kingdom of God. He just tells him, you are near the kingdom of God. You see, the scribe knows the right answer. He can answer the question on the test, but that's not enough. He has to do it. We all have to do it. Knowing the commandment will not get us into the kingdom of God. Doing it is the only way. And the only way we can do this commandment is through the power of the Holy Spirit, to accept salvation that is offered to us by God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. That won't happen unless you are a believer in Christ. That's the only time the Holy Spirit will indwell you and inspire you and lead you to fulfill this commandment. So as the band comes up to play during this time of reflection and invitation, yes, that's your cue, I'm sorry. I tried to make that as subtle as I could, but don't let it be said that you were far from the kingdom of God. Don't let that be said of you. Let it be said that you loved God and that your love for God was obvious to everyone, that you demonstrated the love of God to others. As that old hymn says, they will know we are Christians by our love. So make sure to put love God and love others at the top of your to-do list. And don't stop, because as Paul said, love endures all things. As long as you have life in your body, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you have not finished obeying this commandment. You haven't finished. So keep on doing it. Don't stop. Love endures all things. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of you. We are so in awe of the love that you have shown us. And Father, we do love you. Those of us here in this church today, we do proclaim that we love you. And we ask your forgiveness for those times when we have not loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May your Holy Spirit indwell us. May your Holy Spirit inspire us and guide us and lead us into ways where we can make your love tangible to those people around us. Father, we ask for your blessings on us, and we give you all glory and honor and praise as our one true holy God. In Jesus' name, by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.